Our readings this morning come from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The first one is verses 13 through 21, and I've been asked to read from the Message, which is going to be a little bit different than what we usually hear. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other, and where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are direct opposites, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way, according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temperament, an impotence to love and to be or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. The word of God for the people of God. Continuing in Galatians 5 with verse 22. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberant about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Word of God for the people of God.
So it might be hard to imagine that Pastor Dave and I used to be fun, but when we, just kidding, I hope that's not hard to imagine. When we were in college, Dave and I and my best friend Laura, who is, I've talked about many times, we're at a party on Saturday night, and it's late, and we're on the dance floor, and we're loving it, and we keep dancing, and we keep dancing, and we keep dancing, the music's loud, the lights are flashing, we're having the time of our lives, and we realize it's so late, we have to go. Because we have to go to church the next day. Now, I am a sort of person, I wish I was better, but I'm not. So I'm thinking we need to fake an ankle injury, we need to have car trouble, there's a reason we need to leave, but we're not about to go tell this whole party we gotta go because we gotta make it to church in the morning. But we're dancing, you know? My friend Laura is like, we have to go, over the music to other people. We have to go to church. And the people are like, what are you talking about? This other friend, what? You have to go to church right now? You have to go to church? So she walks out, and she's like, I'm sorry. I thought you were saying you had to go because you have to go to church in the morning. Is that what you said? And she's like, yeah. And the girl says to my friend Laura, oh, I thought Christians weren't supposed to have any fun. Y'all, the world is starving for a credible witness. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are God and we are not. You are our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, today we're starting a new series called A Credible Witness. We're exploring what it means to be a credible witness as individuals and as a community for the kingdom of God in a time when there are a whole lot of voices shouting about God, but there are few places that look like God's kingdom now. How might we, responding to God's grace, try and be public evidence of what God's love can do in our individual and in our collective lives? Today, we read my favorite section of Galatians. Now, we deep dived in Galatians a couple years ago, but this section is a section that you might have heard a lot, which is why we asked Carol to read, she did such a good job, to read the Messages translation today, because sometimes we can hear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and it starts to like not really mean anything, right? We wanted to read the Messages translation today because, ooh, didn't Eugene Peterson get at the heart of what it means to love and at the heart of what it means to suffer in our own selfishness? The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Ooh. It's important for us to hear what Paul is saying. He's telling them that they've been freed from the law, that through Christ's way and Christ's example, through Christ surrendering himself, we can see a life beyond having to simply live by a set of rules and worry about who's crossing which line. Now, this is the part of the gospel we hear often, this freedom from the consequences of sin and death, and it's so important, right? This is such an important part of the gospel story. The good news is that God wants a relationship with us, and not one mitigated by stepping here and not there, right? God wants a vibrant, a dynamic, a connected relationship with us and a full life of love. And that's awesome. It is such good news. But sometimes our discussions of freedom are lopsided. Sometimes we spend so much time talking about we're freed from that we forget what we are freed for. This is what he's saying when he reminds us there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that's at odds with a free spirit, at odds with the freedom that we receive in Christ. We are freed from sin and guilt, but we are freed for the kingdom of God now. Paul is talking to a group in Galatia who have decided they're following Jesus. They've moved out of trying to live by the law and are trying to live in this constant connection with the Spirit. They don't want to be worried about every aspect of religious law, getting it right to a T, because they want to be worried about the heart and soul of all that they do and all that they are. Freed from the need to preserve their own purity and their own ritual cleanness, they can look their neighbor in the face, unafraid, with care and compassion. Paul reminds us, this part is hard. We read a whole big section from this chapter today. He reminds us that freedom misused is freedom destroyed. Freedom gets destroyed when you use it for selfish gain. It grows when you use it to serve others. Now, of course, if you lived on the earth alone and everything was here, first of all, you know, what do you need freedom from? But also, it doesn't matter. You can use and misuse whatever, and there's no effect on anybody else. There would be on creation, but we share an earth and a community. And so, freedom misused, Paul says, ends up with us biting each other, ravaged communities, and an annihilated world. Let's be honest. The world is not short on these kinds of witnesses. Turn on the news or your phone or the radio, Any example of the mess that can happen in our world, biting, ravaging, annihilation. It hurts. But I think it's really important that we also know Paul's message is not to the people in Galatia about those bad people out there. Paul is writing to people of faith, to religious insiders. He's talking to people who are already followers of Jesus. He's not saying, don't be like those icky unbelievers. He's saying, this temptation will lurk at your heels. We know that this is not just a problem out there, but it can be a problem even in the church. We're not immune to this. Now, I know I'm like the ultimate religious insider because I have this fancy robe and my stole, and I get to stand behind this big wooden pulpit. But I want you to know I have my own church baggage too. And I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. When I was the pastor at Covenant House, a shelter for youth under 21, there were kids who came in off the streets who had been abused beyond what I could describe. Folks who had suffered, folks who had lived under bridges, kids who had been trafficked. And as we gathered, as the pastor, I just made space for them. And as many of them began to want to explore faith again, they found themselves in some of the churches in a 2-mile radius of the shelter. And in 2 years, we had 5 scandals that broke their heart a second time. All-consuming but never satisfied wants. Those lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Ugly parodies of community. Recently, I spent a day in DeLand. We were on a date. And as we're walking down the street, I was accosted by people with really hateful anti-LGBTQ signs, stopping women to tell us that our clothes were immoral. It's like Friday morning, okay? And first I was told I was going to hell because of how I was dressed. And then when I said, oh, I love Jesus, I actually preach about him every weekend, then I was going to hell for that. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you will be annihilating each other. And then where will your precious freedom be? And then I was at a government meeting, locally here, talking about the co-op and what it might be possible for us to do in the community, how we might as a church serve and how we could partner with other folks. And as I sat down, I expected conversations about zoning or procedure or whatever, and the person across the desk from me said, why does a church want to serve anyway? Don't you go on Sunday to be made to feel guilty and then go back on Wednesday so you don't forget it? Our community is looking for a credible witness. The Pew Research Study does studies on changing faith in our country all the time. I find it really interesting, but I am a nerd. One of the things that we come to understand is the way in which the changing shape of faith happens in our country. Now, right now, the fastest growing group of faith folks is spiritual but not religious. A lot of people that I know identify that way, and a lot of them have been really hurt by the church. They have a really good reason for a lot of people to be suspicious on a lot of sides about organized faith. Pew interviewed people of no faith, and 30% said they had none because of an experience of harm with religion. 47% said they didn't like religious organizations. 41% said they didn't like that faith, they didn't feel like faith added anything to their life, so they didn't really need it. It didn't matter in the day to day. 60% said that they had questions, and some shared that faith didn't seem like a place. Organized faith didn't seem like a place where they could ask good questions. Only 32% of the people who said they had no faith didn't believe in a higher power. 68% of people who said they had no faith believe in God. They are begging for a credible witness. So how might we be a credible witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How might we live ordered by the values of the kingdom? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians today. First, he says we have to be animated and motivated by the Spirit. Animated and motivated by the Spirit. That means the Spirit is where you're going and the Spirit is how you get there. We often say around here, love is the end and also the means. God's ways are where we're headed, and they are also how we get there. We don't end up with God's kingdom by building our own. We don't end up with love by way of hate. We don't end up with humility by way of pride. A credible witness is animated by God's Spirit now and motivated by God's Spirit to live lives and a fruitful witness to the gospel's goodness. We are ordered by the Spirit and the values of the kingdom. The second one, if that wasn't hard enough, Paul says we cannot simply hold it as an idea in our heads. We have to work it out in every detail of our lives. Every detail. Y'all, big ideas are easy, but details are really hard. Ideas about loving our neighbor are nice, but when you get into the details, it means we have to tip our servers well and make room for the grouchy guy next door and create community programs that help folks that nobody else wants to help. Ideas about being a people of peace are nice. But when you get into the details, it means we pray for our actual enemies. We live nonviolently with each other, and our language and our life is ordered around peace. My favorite line from that last section is the belief that the basic idea that holiness permeates all things and people. That idea should move us to tears. But if we're going to work it out in the details, it has to also move us to action. I know nobody wants to hear this, but being a follower of Jesus is a full-time job. Not because it's burdensome or because it, you know, takes away your pay if you show up late. There's a parable about that. Following Jesus is a full-time job because every single one of us is part of God's plan to bring the kingdom and its values and its goodness and its hope and its justice and its love right now into every tiny corner of the universe. If I was on the strategy team, I don't know why God chose for humans to be a part of what God is doing. I probably would have done it differently. And for many of us, we might be feeling, I can't do that. I can't do that. It's too much. Maybe you're like, I love viciously depersonalizing everyone into a rival, you know? Or like, no, my trinket gods. I'm just kidding. I think in the reality, it can feel like it's too much for us because this is a big thing to work out in the details, and yet we are called to be a part of it. I want you to hear that you are part of God's answer to the hunger for a credible witness. We are. A professor at Duke and a guy who did lectures all over, this incredible guy, he wrote this book called The End of Words. And he talks about what vocation is. We talk a lot about our professions. That's your job, right? It's a thing. You don't get hired for a job if you can't do the job. What Dr. Lisher says is vocation is different. It takes you out of what you think you are very, very good at, asks you to do and be more than you could ever do alone, and that's why it requires God. Our vocation of being called to being witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than we could do alone, and thanks be to God, we have grace and each other to help. When Pastor Dave and I were on a pilgrimage in Bristol, England, we were visiting a place called the New Room. The New Room was a building that was created by the early Wesleyan movement so that they could gather folks together, take care of the needs of the people in the community, so that they could have worship in small groups. And as we're sitting in this place, there's a museum up top. Charles Wesley's house is down the road in this big open space. And so 50 United Methodist clergy are visiting this very nerdy United Methodist building in a town that has built up around it. Honestly, I don't know, you know, it didn't even look like it was a place. And as we show up to this space, there's a random dude. Now, he probably thought, there's 50 people here. They're not going to know that I'm not part of their group because he didn't know it. It's 50 clergy from Florida. We all know each other. And here's this random dude. He starts taking the walk to Charles Wesley's house with our tour guide. He starts walking around the museum with our group. And what the pastors in this group notice is, this guy is wasted. He's got fancy shoes. He looks like he is on his way to go make very important decisions, and he can't keep his eyes open. He sits down upstairs where we're all trying to take pictures around John Wesley's pulpit. And some friends notice that he's kind of nodding off. One of the pastors says, you know, I don't think he's a threat. I think we need to check on him. My friend Michelle, who has lived through hell and lived to tell about it, was the one who said, you know, maybe he's not okay. And so a group of pastors sit down while he's kind of nodding off on the bench. They were very narrow benches. And somebody said, how are you? Do you want to talk? Can we pray for you? And so a group of pastors in the middle of a tour sits with this guy and starts to pray. And I could hear his teardrops hitting the floor. As we opened our eyes, there was a little puddle between his very fancy shoes. And somebody said, sir, are you okay today? And he said, I was on my way to end it. Now, I don't mean to imply that folks who have struggled with mental illness or people who have struggled with self-harm don't have Jesus. Certainly, you know I love a therapist and that many people have been in that place. And if you need support today, I want you to know that I want to be a support to you. But when we ask this guy, why are you here? Why did you come here? He said, I was looking for some light. Friends, the world is hoping for a credible witness. I want you to know that he got connected with some Methodist clergy in the area. He's texted some of us since we've been back, and he's doing really well. And I want you to know that whatever got him to wander into a museum on a busy street on a random Tuesday and to end up with 50 clergy in some kind of holy space was powerful. But what was even more powerful to me was that he came looking. Friends, we are called to be a credible witness to the kingdom's values, to the kingdom's hope, and to the kingdom's love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.